Number one, please. 2 Kings chapter number 5, and then in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because he, turn this down, Roy, it's getting a little loud, because he, the Lord, hath given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Hold your finger there, because we'll come back to that text. And now I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading with verse number 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye called in Christ Jesus, whom of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When you and I get ready to go and do something that's really important, we start looking for the smartest, the strongest, the most popular, the most educated. We want the very best, what we would consider the very best, in order to get that accomplished. But when God gets ready to do something and God gets ready to accomplish something really great, that is not his standard. Matter of fact, when you look in this text, Paul gives us the standard that God goes looking for when he gets ready to do something great. In verse number 26, he says, "For ye see your calling." He's talking to you, and especially when he says brethren, that brethren is those that are saved, those that are believers in Christ. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh." Now, he doesn't say that he doesn't call any wise man, but he says that he doesn't call many. When he's not looking for the smartest always. Paul goes on and he says, you know what? Not many mighty men are called. It doesn't say that he doesn't call some powerful people. He doesn't say that he doesn't call some very strong people. But he says not many of them are called. And then he says not many noble. That just simply means those that come from a very good pedigree. Those that have really great parents and a great history. God says, you know, or Paul says, you know what? Sometimes he calls those, but not many times. Verse number 27, he says, here's what God goes looking for. He says he chooses the foolishness, things of the world. Why? So he can confound the wise, those that would think themselves smart and those that would think that they have everything together. God goes over here and gets somebody that the wise would look down upon, and God uses them in a great and mighty way. He goes on and he says, God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. If God's going to need something very mighty to get accomplished, he doesn't go find someone necessarily that's the strongest, that is the mightiest. He finds someone that is weak. He finds someone that all of the world looks at and says, you know what? They will never be able to accomplish anything. He further goes on in verse number 28. He says, you know what? God takes the base things of the world and things which are despised. Hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. You see, I'm really grateful for verse 26 and verse 27 and verse number 28. Because you know what? As a young man growing up, I was like many of you. I was made fun of. I was looked down on many times. My parents didn't have money. I didn't always have the finest clothes to wear. Matter of fact, when I went through my growing spurt, my mom and dad couldn't go buy me new jeans all the time. And sometimes my pants would get this high and they would always call me high waters. There goes high waters. It wasn't a term of endearment. They were making fun of me and those type of things. And so when God began dealing with me about ministry, I've always been hyper. I've always had a lot of energy. I've always had a lot of those type of things. But I never was very articulate. I've always slain the King's English. I never was good at English. And I just began to think, you know what? God, you can't use me. When I was in school, I would take a zero if I had to do an oral book report. There was no way in the world that I was going to stand in front of the class and talk, "Hey, you just give me a zero because I am not willing to do that." But you know what? God saw something that nobody else saw. Because God wanted to do something so that all the world would be able to look back and say, "How in the world did anything come out of him?" You know why God does that? The Bible tells us in verse number 29, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, if God goes and calls only those that are very articulate, if God only calls those that are smart, and if God only calls those of the wisest and from the best families, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, look at me, look at what I've accomplished, look at what I've been able to do. But when God goes and gets those that nobody else thinks can accomplish anything, that nobody else thinks can do anything, and God gets involved in their life, and God begins to use them, and God begins to raise them up, and they do something great for His cause, and people stand back in amazement and say, the only way that they were able to accomplish that, it's just God. When you go back to our text, in 2 Kings, chapter number 5 is a story that all of us are familiar with. We know about Naaman, and we're going to talk about him just a little bit. But there is someone that he's going to talk about in this passage that is the key to it all. And many times when we read this passage, we read right through it and we don't give very much credit to a little girl. And the Bible says in verse number 2 that she was a little maid. You see, he could have said that she was a maid. They could have said that she was a young maid, because it's what the term means. It means a young girl. But there is an emphasis that I think that the writers of the scriptures wanted us to know, that in this text, in this passage, God is going to take someone that everybody else says will not be able to accomplish anything, that will not amount to anything, and God is going to use her in a great and mighty way. You see, when God gets ready to do something, He goes in looking for people just like you and just like me. I was thinking about this week, and remember when God got ready to lead the children out of Israel, out of Egypt? He didn't go and find somebody that was a great leader. He didn't go looking for someone that was great, that was popular. He didn't go looking for someone that had all the people skills in the world. You know what? He went to the backside of the desert, the Bible says. And there was a guy on the backside of the desert that had been tending sheep for 40 years. He had little interaction with people. But God knew that Moses was going to do something great and wonderful, and God was going to be able to use him to do something that nobody else in the world could do. And remember when God called Moses, Moses says, you know what, God, you know what, I'm slow of tongue and I'm slow of speech. I cannot do those things. And I like what Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb and the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. You know what? When we read about Moses today, we think of him as a great man. We think of all the things that he was able to accomplish. But at the time that God called him, nobody else thought that. I've always liked David. And you know the story as well as I know the story, that when God got ready to call a warrior king, and I believe that that's what David was. David was going to be a warrior king. He was going to go to war and lead the nation of Israel into war. But when God got ready to call a warrior king, remember he told Samuel, he says, Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house. And when you get to Jesse's house, one of his boys is going to be that warrior king, that great king that I'm looking for. And so Samuel goes down to Jesse's house and he tells Jesse what he's there for. And so Jesse calls up 7 of his 8 sons. Eliab comes up first, and he's big and he's strong, and he would fit the warrior bill better than anybody else. And matter of fact, Samuel, when he sees Eliab, he says, you know what? That's got to be the one. And he says to himself, I'm going to rise and anoint him. But you remember what God says. Hey, you're looking on the outside. You've got the wrong standard. You are not looking at what I'm looking at. You're looking on the outside, but God says, you know what? I'm looking on the heart. Then Jesse calls Abinadab, and he says, hey, Abinadab, you come up, because surely if Eliab is not going to be the guy that God's looking for, surely Abinadab is not going to be. And you know that God didn't speak. And then he calls Shammath up, and Shammath comes up, and surely Samuel is saying, surely this is going to be the next king, but God didn't speak. And the Bible says he called up 7 sons, and God didn't speak. And Samuel said, hey, Jesse, is there anybody else here? Do you have any other sons? And Jesse said, yeah, I've got one more, but he's out tending the sheep. And Jesse says, you call him. I want to speak to him. And when he comes up, here is the way the Bible describes David. The Bible says now he was ruddy, meaning that he was reddish. And with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly look too. But the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. You see, David was a very good looking man. I don't know if he was soft on the outside or what, but I'm telling you, if you want a warrior, if you want somebody to fight battles, you want somebody that's rough and rugged, and I was thinking about, you want somebody kind of ugly, don't you? I mean, you want somebody that has a chip on the shoulder that goes into war. You don't want somebody that's pretty and good looking. And so, you know what? That's what David was. And surely Jesse was thinking, there is no way that David is going to be this warrior king. But God saw that he had a warrior heart. And he said to Samuel, rise up and anoint him, because this is the next king. And you know what God did? God did something great with David. Have you ever thought about, if you were Jesus, and you were going to call men to walk with you, and you were going to invest in the lives of men, and you were going to give them the responsibility that when you have been taken out of this world, that they were going to have to spread the gospel, what kind of people would you go looking for? Many of us would go down to the biggest religious school, and we would find those guys that was well instructed in the religion of the day, and we would find some people that really had great persuasive speaking and had the ability to sway people. That would be the kind of people that we would be involved in. But what did Jesus do? Jesus went and called some fishermen. And Jesus went and called a tax collector, somebody that nobody else liked. They wanted to stay away from those tax collectors. He even had one zealot in the group. And for 3.5 years, he invested his life in. I like Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 13, talking about Peter and John. And it says this, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant. I fit into that. And you know what? Some of you fit into that. People would look at you as a young man or a young individual, and they would say, you know what, I don't know what that boy is ever going to accomplish in his life. But you know what, then God gets involved. In this text, that's what's taking place. And so right quickly tonight, and I'll hurry, I want to look at the man, the little maid, and the mighty God. Notice with me in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible tells us that Naaman, he was captain of the host. He was the king, he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. But notice how they describe him. He was a great man. He was a man that was well favored. The king liked him. The king was able to trust him. Not only that, but the Bible says that he was honorable. It means that he was well respected, that he had high esteem. I believe that he had great character. I believe that he had great integrity, because the Bible says that the Lord used this man, Naaman, to deliver Syria. It goes on and he says he was a man of valor, meaning that he had great boldness and that he had great courage. Naaman was a great man. He was a mighty man, is what the Bible tells us. But this mighty man had a problem. The Bible says that he was a leper. In reading this week, I come to find out that he probably didn't have the most severe case of leprosy, because even though he had leprosy, it was a milder case, and he was still able to function. He was still able to carry out his duties before the king. But if his leprosy was not addressed, if his leprosy was not taken care of, then it would move into something that is more serious and that would ultimately cost him his life. He was a mighty man, but he had a problem. In verse number 2, we are introduced to this little maid. The Bible says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captives out of the land of Israel. Just like Daniel was brought into Babylon, this little young girl was taken away from her home. She was taken away from her family. She was taken away from everything that she knew, and she was carried to the home of a stranger. And the Bible says that she became a slave, or basically that she became a servant. I don't know about you, But I read this and I think, how was she still faithful to God? Because I've known so many people in my life and in my days that when they go through deep, dark trials and their life is suddenly turned upside down, they begin to get angry and bitter with God. But here is a little maid that's taken away from everything that she knows that is true and is right and everything that she's comfortable with. But yet she maintains her faith to the Lord. You say, how do I know that? Notice what verse number 3 says. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he shall recover him of his leprosy. You see, there's one of the things that I think that she had. I believe she had a testimony before Naaman's wife. I believe that she treated her with honor. I believe that she did the very best that she could. In every opportunity that she had, I believe that she talked about her God. She was faithful. Because if she hadn't been faithful and she didn't have a testimony when she said, hey, if you can just get to the prophet of Samaria, if you can just get to God, there will be healing. If she didn't have a good testimony, Naaman's wife would have not paid her any attention. But look at what happened in verse number 4. And one went in, talking about Naaman because they believed her, and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that it is of the land of Israel. King of Syria, you know what he believed? And he said, all right, I'm going to send some money with you, and I want you to go down to Samaria, and I want you to see the prophet of God, and I want you to see if God can heal you. And so that's what they do. They go down to Samaria, and when they get there, they go to the king, and the king says, you know what, man, I can't do anything about it, but man, if you can get to the prophet of God, in verse number 8, they get to Elisha, he was the prophet, and you know that Elisha just said, hey, go and wash 7 times in the old dirty Jordan River. But if you read verse number 11, the Bible says, but Naaman was wroth, and he went away, and he said, behold, I thought. You see, Naaman thought, you know what, hey, I don't want to go messing that old dirty Jordan. I want you to make a big deal over me. I'm a mighty man. I'm a man of valor. I am a man that commands thousands of men under me. And I am somebody important. And I want you to heal me, but I want you to do it in my way. I want you to make a big deal out of me because I am a mighty man. I thought that that's what you would do. But you see, God had other ways. He said, no, I want you to go down into the Jordan and dip yourself. Verse number 14 says this, then when he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Who could do that? Only a mighty God could do that. Only a mighty God could do that. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 1. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 12. The Bible says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heavens with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in balance. How big is your God tonight? How big is God to you tonight? The Bible tells us, Isaiah says, you know what? That this earth, it's just a footstool for God. Isaiah says in Isaiah 40 that God is able to weigh the earth. Our God is a mighty God. He's a big God. And you see, there was a little old girl that had been taken away from her home. She'd been carried to a strange land. And when the king's favorite warrior had leprosy, she said, you know what? I've got a God that's big enough to heal him. I've got a God that's big enough to heal him. When your world is turned upside down, do you have a God big enough to heal those problems in your life. Hey, when we go to work tomorrow and somebody comes up and they begin to pour their hearts out to us, do you have enough confidence in God to say, you know what, I know the answer to your solution, and it's God? I'm telling you, it's God. I look at our world and I see all the things that's going on, but you know what, I've got an awful big God, and he can take care of it. When I was reading about David this week, I thought about this. He didn't think about how big Goliath was, but he thought about how big God was. And you know what, in our life, if we will just keep our eyes focused upon a holy and a righteous God and realize that he is a big God, I'm telling you, he can do great things with you, through you, and for you. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and Lord, we're grateful for your word. And God, this passage was such encouragement to me this week, because I've been at a point in my life where I've had grown adults tell me that I'd never be able to accomplish anything in my life. And God, I know that there are people that are in this auditorium tonight that can relate to that. And God, it would probably be true if it wasn't for you. If it wasn't for the fact that you saved me, if it wasn't for the fact that you begin to change my life, if it wasn't for the fact that you begin to deal with me on a daily basis. And God, maybe there are some that are here tonight and they're going through life and they feel discouraged. They feel like that they're just treading water. God, tonight I pray that you'd help them to realize that God wants to use them. May not be preaching in a church. May not be a missionary. May not even be teaching a Sunday school class. It just may be a faithful servant to you. God, I pray that you'd touch our hearts and lives tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.